thank you, Justin and Jocelyn. Good to have you with us this morning. Keep praying for one another. Pray for Sue, who's not with us today, but she's been doing better, right? So praise the Lord for that. We're in Romans chapter 5. Pray for Scott, too. He's down in Scott and Kathy are in Wisconsin speaking at a Scott's speaking at family camp for Al Miller's church, so I think they'll be coming back today. Of course, others are traveling as well. So, and also, I was mentioned the family, the couple that lost their newborn, or baby was born, stillborn. What were their names, Becky? Taylor and Josiah. So pray for them and as they grieve the loss of this little child. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning that we have a God who cares and loves us and has done something about all the evil and wickedness in this world and all the suffering by sending your own Son to be our Savior. And someday he will rule and reign upon this earth in righteousness, and the curse will be lifted, and there will be no more sin and suffering and tears. But you've taken these things away, and even the disease that so many, and we all ultimately struggle with, I guess. And so we think of this couple that lost their little baby. We pray for their comfort and healing, Lord, in their hearts. And that even through this tragedy that you could be glorified and believers could be edified and people brought to Christ. And again, we think of Nathan and Donna, and we pray for special care for them as they travel today down to Arizona and go through this. Nathan goes through this treatment. Pray that you'd watch over them and that you provide the funds that are needed to pay for their expenses and especially for Nathan's healing, Father. And we pray for just others that are going through difficult times. We just want to remember Sue and thank you that she is doing much better, and we pray for her strength for her and Dave, and thank you that they can be with us. And even Tiki and Charlie, thank you for undertaking for Tiki and her health, and just continue to watch over her, and again for others that have special needs. I think of Debbie Carlson recovering from her surgery, and those that have chronic illness, we just pray for strength for the journey and even your care for them as well. So we thank you, Father, for the time together and ask for your blessing on the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's begin by reading Romans 5, 1 through 5. And by the way, just a reminder that next week, following the morning service, we'll say those verses, which are your memory verses, either in the King James or the Old King James, whichever you prefer. And actually, we can say them through verse 8, since we had 2 months to memorize. It's always a challenge to re-memorize the verses in the New King James, because you remember they're almost the same, but just a little different here and there, and that is where you get tripped up. So, but hope you memorize those, because these are so encouraging. You know, this is really an encouragement to me to even preach on this passage, because it is so uplifting. The benefits of salvation. And it's good. It's good stuff. So, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the last two verses of chapter 4, Paul summarizes what he's been teaching these last two chapters about justification. And so in chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "But also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." That's a summary. That is the gospel. And he has answered the question, how can a sinner be righteous before a holy God? Because that's a big problem that we have. We're sinners, God is holy. So how can we have a sinner here and a holy God and have them come into fellowship with one another? That's a big problem that has been a question mark in people's brains going back to the beginning. Let's look over at Job, and we've mentioned this before, that Job raises this question as well as his miserable comforters that came to help him out. And Job chapter 9, verse 2. Start at 1. It says, "Then Job answered and said, truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. There's no way. How can we be righteous before a holy God? Chapter 15, verse 14. "What is man that he could be pure, and he who was born a woman that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust in his saints and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water?" And then chapter 25. Verse 4. "How then can man be righteous before God, or how can he be pure who was born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot and the son of man who is a worm?" That's a good question, isn't it? J.E. Conant writes, "Then can God forgive sin? Not until he ceases to condemn it and begins to consent to it, and he will never do that until he ceases to love it, or to love. It is no wonder, then, that Socrates cried out in despair, 'Plato, Plato, it may be that the deity can forgive sins, but I do not see how.' This is the problem with which the greatest minds this world has ever saw have wrestled, and no one has of them has ever come nearer to its solution than Socrates did." There is no human answer to this problem. But thankfully, there is an answer, and God in his infinite love, wisdom, and grace did find a way to reconcile sinful man to himself without compromising his righteousness. In fact, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God in the condemnation of sin, not by judging the sinner, but by condemning a sinless substitute, God's own Son. And this, as we go back, is seen clearly in Romans, verse we just read in chapter 4. If I can find it. Verse 25, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." This work of God where he condemned his own Son, and his resurrection then proved that the payment that Jesus made for us was accepted by God himself and is sufficient to save our souls. So, as we've seen in chapter 4, we see it was declared that we can be declared just or justified, acquitted, not by works, not by circumcision, not by the law, but by faith in the work of Christ and the promise of God. So it can be imputed to us, verse 24, chapter 4, to us who believe as well. Now we come to chapter 5, we have kind of a benefit package for believers. It's always good if you get a new job and they have a, you want a job with benefits, don't you? Especially health insurance. That's kind of important now. In fact, I just read an article that more and more people are going to GoFundMe to pay for their health treatments because their insurance, they don't have insurance or the insurance doesn't cover it. And so, which isn't really a bad thing when you think about it. You know, that's kind of biblical to, especially among believers, to support one another and help each other out in time of need. But benefits are good if you get a job that has health insurance and has a retirement plan and so on. That's always a good thing. Well, in salvation, we have a benefit package for believers. Lewis Berry Schaefer spoke of 33 things that happen the moment a person trusts Christ for salvation. And so here in this chapter, we have some of those benefits that are enumerated. And the first one is found in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this actually is what salvation is, being justified by faith. And the correct translation is, as it is here in the New King James, having been justified, not being justified. Or we were being justified. And the distinction is very important because justification is not a process, but a once and for all action which occurs when we believe. And so this word having been justified in the original is an aorist, which means it's a point in time, it's punctilar, happens in a point in time, and it's passive, which means we don't do it, God does it. We have been justified. We don't justify ourselves, and it's not a process. All religions add performance to salvation. So it has to be a process. Oh, yes, you have to believe. And how many people have you talked to? You have to believe, but they add that but to it. You know, they add the fine print on the bottom of the contract. You got to do more. You have to perform. Or it's really not yours. You don't have it. But notice all through these chapters that we've studied here, Romans chapter 1 through into chapter 5, how much has he talked about our performance and how much has Paul talked about Christ's performance? Because it was based on ours at all, even 0.0001%. We would fail. And so it's all of Christ. He did it all. And it's a done deal. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are saved. And it's eternal. And it's secure. Now, if you were arrested and taken to court and charged with a crime, I don't know what crime I could think of. You sold apples from your neighbor's orchard, or you were accused of stealing apples. That happened, my sister and I, when we were little, we went and visited Aunt Bernice. We're just little kids, and we live in the country. Country, you know, everything's fair game. But in town, her neighbor had an apple tree, or apple trees, and so we saw those apples. They said, look pretty good. Let's have some apples. And so we did. Well, pretty soon there was a knock on the door saying, are you guys out there picking apples? Well, we got in trouble for that, but we didn't get taken to court, thankfully. But you get charged with a crime, and the judge hears your case, and after hearing the witnesses, he declares you not guilty. Bangs his gavel, dismisses the court. The case is closed. You high-five your defense attorney and leave the courtroom. You have been justified, and you cannot be charged with that crime again. The law of double jeopardy. The same is true of the moment we believe. And that's what Paul is talking about. If you go to chapter 8, our scripture reading, in verse 33, he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. If you've already been justified by God, you can't be condemned. Who is he who condemns you? Nobody. Nobody can condemn you. You have been justified. And that's what he's saying here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. So that's the second thing. We have peace with God. This is the doctrine of you remember what doctrine that is? Remember that list of things we put? Key terms? Which one is it? Should I read them so you can guess? Salvation, justification, substitution, imputation, redemption, reconciliation. Reconciliation, that is correct. So, the doctrine of reconciliation. We were at war with God. We were on the wrong side. But now we've been reconciled through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10 here, chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We are now at peace with God. Also, in Colossians 1:21, if you want to turn there, I can just read it. Turn in your phone to Colossians 1:21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Now that is good news, isn't it? I like good news. You like good news? I like good news. It's better than bad news, by far. I like good news. And that's good news. We've been reconciled. We're on God's team. We know Christ and we know peace. In a wonderful place to be, at peace with God. And you can rest your head on that pillow every night, can't you? I'm at peace with God. I can rest. I heard of an emperor who heard about a man who owed a lot of money, and yet he slept very well at night. So what the emperor did? He bought his bed. And figured maybe Augustus said, maybe I can sleep better if I have his bed. But that wasn't the problem, was it? And that's probably not our problem, getting a new bed. But being at peace with God changes everything. No condemnation now I dread. I am the Lord's and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. No condemnation. I'm free. On the song the fellow sang in the concert. I'm free. Feels good to be free. The motto of Apollo 11's flight was, you know what it was? Apollo 11 was a long time. That was Neil Armstrong's flight to the moon. Nobody remembers. We come in peace for all mankind. When they went to the moon. Of course, there wasn't anybody there when they got there, but this motto was on a plaque which was placed on the face of the moon. The landing was on the Sea of Tranquility. Armstrong and Aldrin found a tranquil, peaceful scene on the moon because there never had been any human there to disturb the peace. That's the problem in our world, isn't it? If you get rid of the humans, there would be peace, peace on earth. Someone said that during camp, says, wouldn't it be nice just to live here at camp all year? I said, yeah, if you get rid of all the people, it'd be great. No, we had a great time at camp. But all the sin, all the conflicts, all the wars, and all the rebellion in the world are because man is not at peace with God. That's where the problems come in the world. It's man rebellion against God. And it comes out against men. That first sin, the first murder, was committed because of Cain's rebellion against God. And he killed his brother because he had no peace with God. There's no rest for the wicked. And we see it all around us, don't we? Thirdly, and by the way, that would be all marriage problems, wouldn't it? They all go back to man's rebellion against God, our sin in our heart, which comes out in our lives. It comes out in our words. It comes out with our relationships. Peace with God. And so there is being at peace with God and then having the peace of God, which is something that sometimes eludes believers because we're not because it's not there, but as we'll see, we don't take it. Thirdly, a position of favor with God. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access by faith into a standing in grace. We not only receive grace to save us from hell. That's good, isn't it? But this is a position in grace, which God continues to pour out his grace upon us. Someone says we stand in oceans of grace as believers. And there's how much more, as he says in verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And if we were, when we're enemies, we're reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He's going to continue to pour out his grace upon us because we are his children. Because he loves us. Faith in Christ is the door. And this is how we obtain this standing before God. Jesus is the door, isn't he? We place our faith, that's an entrance into this grace in which we stand. So we are now, we were children of the devil, right? I mean, we were sinners. Now we are God's children by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. And so we can sing, I'm adopted, I'm a child of the King. God is my Father and he owns everything. God will take care of us. God will take care of me. Well, I like that, don't you? His eye is on the sparrow, I know he'll care for me. He's going to take care of his own child, will he not? Better than we take care of our own. Here's a story I came across. In one of Dr. Wilbur Chapman's meetings, a man arose to give the following remarkable testimony. I got off of Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and he said, Mister, please give me a dime. As soon as I saw his face, I recognized my father. Father, don't you know me? I asked. Throwing his arms around me, he cried, I have found you. All I have is yours. Men think of it. I was a tramp, stood begging my father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all he was worth. So the Heavenly Father is waiting for you. Why not receive the unsearchable riches in Christ now? Isn't that something? And that's what we do. That's what mankind does. It begs on the street for something, for purpose, for satisfaction, for pleasure, and our Father just wants to give us this unsearchable riches. And we can add to this, if God is our Father, then we can go ask Him if we have a need, can't we? You got a need this morning? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So this is the best thing we can do when we have a need, and when we need help. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because we've come into a relationship with God who cares about us, who's our Heavenly Father, and He already knows our needs, but He asks us to come to Him. He wants that relationship with us. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's draw near. Let's come to His throne. And when we fail to do this, we live like paupers rather than as kings. Like we're bankrupts. When our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You got a need? Just make sure it's a need, not a want. Right? And be willing to hear your Father say, well, no, not, don't, no. You don't need that new truck. I'm sorry. That's not a need. Right? Right, Dave? It's just time. He's just talking about that this morning. Fourthly, verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. As we go back again to Romans, chapter 5, verse at the end of verse 2, it says, And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This means that we live expectant lives as we look to the day we will be in the presence of God's glory. Now that day is coming. We will be in the presence of God's glory someday. You know how I know that? I just have that feeling. The Bible tells me so. Jesus actually said it. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. We rejoice in the glory of God. Look at Romans 8 again. Verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. This is why you have weeds in your garden. That's why you have earthquakes and so on. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. So we have been redeemed, have we not? But our bodies are not yet redeemed. They will be redeemed when Jesus comes. So are you groaning this morning? That's biblical to groan. So go for it, but not during the service, please. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Living expectantly, looking upward. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you rejoice in hope of the glory of God? It's easy to get bogged down, isn't it, with the cares of this world, and we forget. The very motivation for serving the Lord is to live expectantly, look forward to when we will appear before him. And hopefully we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. 1 John 3. You ever really look forward to something? Of course you have. Some new gadget that you ordered from Amazon that you really didn't need, but that you wanted, you thought would be really cool. And you get it, and almost always you're disappointed. It's just not, the expectation is greater than the item itself. I've done that many times. Here's one case where the expectation, the result in getting what we hope for is going to be better than what we ever hoped for. It's going to be beyond anything we could even imagine. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world really can't figure out what makes a believer tick. They can't figure it out. Now, sometimes they're willing to ask the reason, the hope that's in you. But if the world can figure you're out, what you're living for out, then you're not really living the Christian life, are you? You're living the life they like to live, in the vanity of their mind. They did not know the Lord. And if he's in us and he's living his life through us, then they're not going to be able to figure us out either. Verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is called a purifying hope. We look forward to the Lord's return. Oh, that will be glory. When by his grace I will look on his face, that will be glory for me. Now, we also glory in tribulation. As we go back again, once more, I should put a marker in Romans because I can never get back there. All right. Romans verse 5, or 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We glory in tribulation. The ESV translates glory here as rejoice. We rejoice in tribulation. But it's even stronger than that. It means to exalt. And it seems contradictory, doesn't it? That we should exalt in our trials. We should exalt in our tribulations. We should rejoice in them. But we can. And we should. And that should be normal for believers. Sometimes it takes a while to learn that. But let's look at some more passages here. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here we have that word glory again. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. Things which are not seen are eternal. Set your mind and your affections on things above, which are eternal. Can you see them? You can't see them, can you? Now, people write books, I know, and says they were there, they saw their mansion, they had a tour, a guided tour by one of the real estate agents up in heaven that showed them, you know, their bedroom, and it was really cool and nice. But no, that really didn't happen. We don't see it, even whom we do not see. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. This is exciting. This is great. Because this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? When we're having trials and problems in our life, this is where our faith is proven. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, in your salvation. Verse 5. Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. In this you were greatly rejoiced, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and what? Glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 13. Verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Now, Paul here says that we can glory in trials because it produces in us patience, and patience is trusting God over the long haul when things aren't going the way we think they should go. That's really what patience is. Then we hold up under trial the result as proven character, because that's what he goes on to say here, doesn't he? Tribulation produces perseverance, or that patience, and character, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. It produces character. So the result is proven character. Philippians 2:22. Look at Philippians 2:22. This is Paul's testimony concerning Timothy. For you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Remember when Paul enumerated all the things that he had gone through in ministry? Timothy, much of the time, was with Paul in these trials. And unlike Mark, remember in the first missionary journey, turned back and went home. Timothy continued despite the trials. Now Mark was later was given a second chance and proved himself. But Timothy had proved himself. Why? Because he had held up under tribulation and trial. He had a proven character. And that is why, if you look at 1 Timothy, which we have been studying, remember when we studied the qualifications for overseers in verse 6, 1 Timothy 3, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. You don't take a novice. You don't take a person that has not been proven and put them in a place of authority because they have not been tested. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So not a new believer, not someone who hasn't been in the trenches and served the Lord and shown themselves to be faithful. So this is the difference between contenders and pretenders in the church. Those that have served faithfully, have been tested, have gone through trials and tribulations, and have not turned away. And the last thing on this string of pearls, which Paul mentions here, tribulation produces, we rejoice in tribulation because it produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. These are actually blessings of trials. As we respond properly to trials in our lives, our focus is turned forward and upward. And I can honestly say, I don't know about you, but I can honestly say that trials have always been good for me. Sometimes our greatest blessing are in trials. If you read Dr. Henderson's latest newsletter, he said one of the curses of Western society is our blessings. We've been blessed so much. That we tend to drift, don't we? When everything is going well, we tend to drift along. When trials come, immediately our attention is turned, hopefully, to the Lord. Say, Lord, I need help. I like Psalm 119. And I'll read these two verses, verse 67 and 71. Where the psalmist says this, in verse 67, says, teach me, or no, behold, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. Verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. This is when you grow, when you go through these trials. And it's good. We draw close to the Lord. We look upward. We live in light of eternity rather than the mundane day-to-day things that we live for, which are empty and worthless ultimately. This is why we glory in tribulation. I've told this story before, but at our son John's memorial service in Wyoming, the pianist was playing prelude music, and Connie and I sat there. As we sat there, we said to one another, wouldn't it be nice if she played "It Will Be Worth It All" when we see Jesus? And almost immediately, she began playing that song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It was almost like God was putting his arms around us and saying, don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. We glory in tribulation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.